As I mentioned earlier, we've been looking at the glories of Christ, his glory as the God-man, his glory in humiliation and suffering, and now we turn to look at his glory in exaltation, his glorious exaltation. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." According to our catechism, the exaltation of Christ consists in his resurrection, ascension, session at God's right hand, and his coming again. Evidently, there is so much in that it would take us several weeks to deal with it adequately, but we'll simply mention some of the main things. The first thing that we see is that he was exalted over death. He was exalted over death. It was not just that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought back to life, because that had happened to other people. It happened to Lazarus. It happened to the son of the widow of Nain. It was that when he was exalted over death, it was that his resurrection body was completely changed. The seeds of corruption, which account for sickness, weariness, and death, were done away in Jesus. We know, we've read, that he appeared and disappeared at will. The disciples were meeting in a closed room, and suddenly Jesus was there in the midst of them. There are several places in the scripture, for example in John 24 that we read, John 20 and so on. But nevertheless, although he appeared and disappeared at will, yet he had a real body. Luke 24 and 39. You remember he said, "Touch me." A ghost or a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood as you see me to have. And the disciples gave him something to eat, and he ate it. And you remember when Thomas, who was not with the disciples when Jesus appeared to the rest of them, and Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe what you're saying. Unless I see the marks of the nails, unless I put my finger into the marks of the nails, unless I can thrust my hand into the spear mark in his side, I will not believe." And then Jesus appeared, and Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus showed him his hands. He showed him his feet. He showed him the mark in his side. This was a real body. And the glory of the resurrection, is not just that Jesus came back to life, but the glory consists in this, that the penalty for sin had been paid. The sacrifice that Jesus had made had been accepted. The last enemy had been defeated. The last enemy, the final enemy, which is death. All the conditions for salvation had been met. When you have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the certainty that God had declared that the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted to pardon our sin. And something else. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees our salvation and our resurrection, our life. Jesus said, "Because I live, you shall live also." It takes away from the believer the fear of death, because Jesus passed through death. He was brought back to life again with this new resurrection life. And that new resurrection life guarantees our resurrection life. "Because I live," said Jesus, "you shall live also." Do you need a greater guarantee than that? Words from the lips of the divine Saviour, words from the lips of him who cannot lie. He says, "Because I live, you shall live also." He was exalted over death. So now for the believer, death should hold no terror. Yes, the process of dying may not be very pleasant. We still have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But we can say with the psalmist, "I will fear no evil," because Jesus has done it for us. He has gone through the valley of death. He has tasted death for all his people. And he has taken from death its sting, its power. He was exalted over death, but he was exalted in heaven. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is a very clear doctrine of Scripture. You can read it in Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 to 11. But what's the ascension all about? The ascension signifies that the work that he came to do is finished. You know that on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Or as it is in the original, "finished." It's done. It's complete. He rose from the dead. He walked amongst the disciples for a period. And then he was taken back to heaven from whence he came. And the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ signifies certain things for us. First of all, the finished work of Christ was presented to the Father as a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of men. It's as though Jesus was taken back into heaven and he took with him his completed work. He presented it to his Father. And it's as though he said, "Father, I have completed the task that you set me." And he was received back into his Father's presence. Remember, as we saw this morning, it wasn't so long before that he had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And now he was taken back into heaven with that finished work that the Father accepted as a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of men. But you know, there's something else wonderful about the ascension of Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when they were concerned and worried? In John chapter 14, he told them not to be anxious or worried. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." Does that encourage you? Does that fill you with joy? It should. That Jesus, the Son of God, has gone back into heaven to prepare a place for you. Not just X number of places that can be filled up with anybody. No. But a place specifically for you. It's as though there's, if we think in literal and human terms, as though there's a house there with your name on it. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the key. And he's given it to you. I go to prepare a place for you. What a thrill that should be to the believer. To know that when this earthly scene of time is over, with all its adversities and sufferings, as well as its delights, when that's over, there is a place reserved for you. Nobody else can take it. No one can take it away from you. No one else can steal it from you. It's yours. And the ascension of Jesus Christ guarantees that. He went, as he promised, to prepare a place for his own people. He went also in order that the Spirit might be sent. John chapter 16 and verse 7. The disciples were obviously upset that Jesus was going to go away. They wanted him to remain with them. But Jesus said, you know, it's better that I go away. If I don't go away, then the Spirit won't be sent. And you need the Spirit. And the fact that we know the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. We know that we have been redeemed. We know that the Holy Spirit has done a work in our lives. We know that he helps us to understand the word. We know that he's with us in all our struggles. And Jesus went back to heaven. He went to be exalted in heaven in order that the Spirit might be sent. So he was exalted over death. He was exalted in heaven, taken back to occupy his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. But thirdly, he was exalted over the church and over the world. Jesus is even now seated at the right hand of God in power and majesty. The right hand of an ancient king. The right hand was the place of authority, the place of power. The despised and rejected one. The one we saw in distress. The one we saw suffering at the hands of evil men is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords, crowned in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father. As a king, he rules and protects his church. He governs it through his appointed officers. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13, that he appoints elders and deacons. He appoints those who govern in his name in the church. But he is king and head of his church. He rules over his church. The church obeys his laws. And Christ protects and governs his church. As a priest, he continually presents his finished work to his Father as the fully sufficient basis for pardon and forgiveness. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ continually presents to his Father his finished work. you fall into sin. You sin and dishonor God. And God, as a righteous judge, would want to punish you and condemn you. But then Jesus at his right hand says, He's mine. She's mine. I have paid the price for that sin. I suffered for that sin. He, she is mine. He continually presents his finished work as the fully sufficient basis for pardon and forgiveness. But there's more. There's more. Even more wonderful. Romans chapter 4 and verse 34 tells us that he makes intercession for us. It's a phrase that rolls easily off the tongue, doesn't it? But just think about it. How often do you fail to pray for your loved ones? How often do you fail to pray for people within your own congregation? How often do you fail to pray for yourself? And yet Jesus prays for you. He prays for you. He tells us that every hair of our head is numbered. He knows the intimate details of your life. He knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your temptations. He knows all about you. He knows when you don't love him and serve him as you should. He knows all the trials and difficulties of your life. And because he does, he prays for you. Can you imagine the sovereign Lord, the eternal Son of God, holy, majestic, perfect, prays for you? And I don't imagine it's something that happens once in a blue moon. It's something that happens continually. He makes intercession for his people. And if you are a believer, he makes intercession for you. As a prophet, he teaches and guides through the Holy Spirit as he promised whilst he was here on earth. John chapter 14, verse 26, and John 16, 7 to 15. The Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. Why do you understand the teaching of the Word of God? When there are thousands of people outside who haven't got a clue about what the Word of God says. They don't care, but they don't know what the Word of God says. Why do you understand it? Because the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has sent, reveals it to you, enables you to understand, guides you and leads you into all truth. So he was exalted over death. He was exalted in heaven. He was exalted over the church and the world. But there's one final act in the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is his glorious second coming. Now there is much speculation about the timing and the manner of the second coming. Most of it extremely unprofitable. Most of it is not worth the time that is spent in it. The second coming, nevertheless, is very, very important for the church and for the believer. There are one or two things I want to mention about the second coming of Christ. First of all, the characteristics of his coming. The characteristics of his coming. First of all, it is personal. This Jesus that you have seen go up into heaven will come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The second coming of Christ is exactly what it says. It is a personal return of Jesus to this world. Revelation 1 and chapter and verse 7 tells us that it will be visible. Every eye will see him. Now, how that is possible, I haven't the remotest idea. How every eye can see Jesus from here in Lochbrickland to Brisbane in Australia, I don't know. And it doesn't matter that I don't know. My feeble brain cannot possibly understand such a thing. But I don't need to understand it. All I have to do is believe it. And that's what the Bible tells me. It says that he will come again and every eye will see him. This is no hole in the corner thing. This is not something that will be secretly revealed to certain people. This will be a dramatic coming again. Not to the manger, the stable in Bethlehem, not to a tiny corner of the world, but he will come visibly. He will come personally, and he will come in such a manner that every eye will see him. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Thirdly, it will be sudden and unexpected. Matthew 25, verse 44. And this is where it gets serious, doesn't it? Every eye will see him, yes, and it will be wonderful. But it will be sudden and unexpected. You cannot prepare for it. You cannot look for signs in the heavens. You cannot look at the movements and the wars amongst nations. It will be sudden. It will be, said Jesus himself, it will be as a thief in the night. When somebody comes to rob your house, he doesn't send you a card beforehand to tell you when he's going to come. He comes suddenly and unexpectedly. And that is how the coming of the Lord will be. And you see, that raises a question, doesn't it? And the question for us is, will you be ready? Will you be ready? I'm expecting this evening to go back to Newton Ards tonight. But maybe I won't get there. Maybe I will never see my house in Newton Ards again. Maybe Jesus will come tonight. We don't know. We don't know. We can speculate. The important thing for you, every one of you, is this. If he should come tonight, are you ready? Are you ready for him to come? And the only way we can prepare is by trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, by confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, and trusting in Him and in Him alone. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 tells us that this second coming will be glorious. It will be the most wonderful thing that has ever happened on this earth. It will be glorious. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, in all His majesty, in all His radiance. It will be the most wonderful thing that believing people have ever seen in their lives. It will be glorious. It's not the despised and rejected of men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that's going to come. No. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What a wonderful day that will be. That's the characteristics of His coming. Then secondly, there is the consequences of His coming. It completes the work He came to do. Hebrews 9 and verse 28. It completes the work He came to do. The first time He came to purchase the redemption of His people. And between His first coming and His second coming, the gospel message has been spread throughout the whole world until the number of the elect have been drawn in. And then He will come again. Then He will come and His people will be changed into His likeness. Then the work will be complete. That will be it, finished. It will give to believers the fullness of salvation purchased by Christ. Yes, we have salvation now. Yes, we can say we are saved by grace. But we don't have it all yet. We don't yet see Jesus as He is. But one day, we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. We will be changed into His likeness. Gone will be this mortal body. Gone will be all the frustrations of this life. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. But then, when Christ comes again, it will make a final separation between the saved and the lost. A final separation between the saved and the lost. And you see, this is where there is such a tremendous warning. The Lord Jesus Christ will come suddenly, without warning. And there may well be people who have sat in church buildings like this, have listened to the preaching of the gospel, have listened to the invitation that comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've dithered. And they've said, maybe later, maybe later, at a more convenient time, I will listen to you. But you see, when Jesus comes again, there will be no other opportunity. There will be no point then in saying, oh, I see it all now. I understand now. Too late. Too late. Because when Jesus comes again, there will be a final separation made between the saved and the lost. It would also see the final destruction of Satan, the final defeat of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. Satan was, of course, defeated when Christ died on the cross. His judgment has been pronounced, but not yet executed, but it will be. When Christ comes again, the sentence will be executed, and Satan will receive due punishment. The final thing I wish to mention is this: the challenge of his second coming. The truth of the coming of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not given to us to enable us to speculate endlessly, but to give us a clear vision as to how they should conduct themselves, how we should conduct ourselves. Two things. If you profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, strive to make your calling and election sure. Strive to make your calling and election sure. Be much in the Word. And secondly, do all possible to make known the gospel of Christ while there is still time. At the moment, there is time. We don't know how short that time will be. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. We have in our hands, in our heads, we have the one thing that will rescue men and women from everlasting damnation: the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it now. Let us make sure that we do all possible to make the gospel of Christ known while there is still time, for time may well be short. Let's just bow where we are in prayer for a moment. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our blessed Lord and Saviour Jesus. We thank you for his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension. And we thank you, gracious God, for his rule. And we praise you that he's coming again. What a glorious day that will be for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we look forward with eager anticipation to that second coming of our Lord. But gracious God, may we be aware that there are men and women who have no concept of the terrible fate that awaits when Jesus Christ should come again. We pray that you would help us to make the knowledge of Christ known while there is still time. Gracious God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. Be pleased to write it upon our hearts, we pray. Accept us and pardon sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.